We are going to transition into a time of offering. So if you want to stay standing, you can, but you can also sit. So if it is your, if you feel compelled to give, or it's your discipline and practice to give to the life of the church, please do that during this time. I'm here to talk to you about missional partners. So you heard a bit from Doug last week. Thank you, Doug, for that, about Chicontla. And I represent two missional partners. This is tricky. One is the Isaiah Project, and the other is the Isaiah House. One is in America, down the road at AU. One is in Africa. So, tricky. But the Isaiah Project is the short-term missions arm of the Office of Christian Ministry, where I'm the assistant director. So we send students, there's over 100 students who are signed up to go on trips this year, which is incredible. And we send them all over. So they go to the Dominican Republic, which is the first picture that you saw there. That is a student, Sarah Loomis, praying with a group of Dominicans. And they do sports camps, they help build, and they help in the schools there. So it's pretty incredible. And we send medical missions to the Dominican Republic as well as Haiti. And we also do domestic missions. It's a mystery mission trip, so surprise wherever they go. And we also go to South Africa with that. So your donations and generous giving to that helps students alleviate the cost of those trips so that they are able to have what I think are one of the most transformational experiences for young people, or actually people in general to have, is an understanding of what the kingdom of God looks like outside of Ashland, Ohio, or outside of America. The second missional partner is the Isaiah House. So when we leave AU to go to South Africa, we go to the Isaiah House, and that was planted by an AU alum who went on an Isaiah Project trip, and she fell in love and with the country and a person, married him, moved there, and they started a church. So a couple slides back, there was a building that's not this one, and that is what your giving last year helped build. So to put some brick and mortar literally to what you're giving to, they wanted to expand out of one location into two, where a lot of ministry was actually happening. So we helped them build a church. And they don't take out loans, and they don't use those giant like cat diggers. So I was in Africa doing like the preparing of the land, digging for the foundation. And I was like, oh man, this takes a minute. And I did not think that that was true. So this has been a process, and they are really excited to use that base just 25 minutes away from their normal one. And then this year, I've been talking to Abby and Sandile Mkwanazi is their name, and they want to purchase a building to house teams in. So that's what that red brick building was. And so when we go, we stay in the general base where they conduct all ministry. So it's like sleep on mats on the floor, tear it down in the morning so that we can like have discipleship courses, and everything's happening in one building. And it would actually be really nice for teams to have a home base that feels like home. So that is a piece of what is needed there, as well as finishing the structure from last year. And they are so thankful for what it is that Park Street's able to give. So this morning, if you are able, feel compelled to give, feel free to designate missional partners on your offering, as well as your usual tithes and offerings. Let me pray for this, and we will carry on. Lord, we're so thankful for the generous blessings that you give to us, and I thank you that we have an opportunity to give back to you, to give your gifts back to you, so that we can bless and multiply the church. Father, I thank you for the generous people in this room who are willing to give to people that they haven't met before, whether that be AU students or people all the way across the world in Africa. Bless this offering and bless the hands that give. In your precious name we pray. Amen.
Amen. And I'm sure that they would appreciate continued prayer for both of those ministries as well, right? Let's sing together as we take our offering. Let's just, I know you got to keep your hands free, but let's focus a minute and invite the Lord here and kind of invite ourselves to put everything aside. While we take our offering and prepare to hear the message.
Hallelujah. 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 Hallelujah.
With us.
Chapter 14. I'll first be reading from the 12th through 14th verses. Hear the word of the Lord. Then Jesus said to his host, "When you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or relatives, or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back, and so you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous." Let us pray. Gracious Holy Spirit, the only reason that we can invite you into our midst is because you first invited us into your presence. Thank you. May we never forget that our salvation is by your initiative, that our salvation is your desire, and that the invitation to worship is that you want to hear us together. You want us to be in your presence together. For this morning's text and preaching, Lord, we ask for your anointing. We ask for your Holy Spirit to speak to first ears, then to minds, then to hearts, including this lowly preacher who stands behind this pulpit. For all these things, we give you thanks. Amen. I find Luke 14 to be a little out of order, and that I feel that verses 12 through 14 should follow the parable that Jesus shares next, that Jesus offers as an explanation to this Pharisee who serves as host for this family meal. So if you bear with me, I'd like to go to Luke 14, starting with verse 15, to the parable of the great banquet. When one of those at the table with him heard this, he said to Jesus, "Blessed is the man who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God." A very important phrase to remember because it speaks to the expectations of the host at the table. Jesus replied to this man, "A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, 'I have just bought a field,' a surprise real estate offer, 'and I must go and see it. Please excuse me.' Another said, I have just bought 5 yoke of oxen, surprise farming gig, and I am on my way to try them out. Please excuse me. Still another said, I just got married. Seriously, a surprise wedding, so I can't come. The servant came back and reported this to his master, and then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. Sir, the servant said, what you ordered has been done, but there is still room at this table. Then the master told his servants, go out to the roads and country lanes and make them come in so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those men who were invited will get a taste of my banquet. And then if you will permit me, Isaiah chapter 25, starting at verse 6. You can just listen to this one. On this mountain, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats and the finest of wines. On this mountain, he will destroy the shroud that enfolds all peoples, the sheet that covers all nations. He will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces. He will remove the disgrace of his people from all the earth. The Lord has spoken. And that day they will say, surely this is our God. We trusted in him and he saved us. This is the Lord. We trusted in him. Let us rejoice and be glad in his salvation. Expectations. We can't help but set them. They are natural to who we are as humans. And yet at the same time, expectations haunt us. Because if we're honest, our expectations are so rarely met. And so we always look back and say, I expected this or I wish this had happened. And lo and behold, once again, we feel the sting of disappointment. Because we often don't reflect on where those expectations are anchored. We just have them. And there is no time of the year where expectations are ratcheted higher than the holiday season. And in the holiday season, the apex of expectation is the family feast. Amen? Who sits where? Who can't have salt? Who can you not talk about this? Don't bring up politics. Don't talk about your faith. Talk about your faith more. How do you pray? Where? Expectations. We all set them, and they always haunt us. Because if we would be honest with ourselves, we would realize that our expectations oftentimes come out of a sense of self-preservation. We love nostalgia and sentimentality. And so we will spend lots of money chasing experiences that are long gone. Experiences, mind you, that were sacred, that were important. I'm not speaking ill of them. But experiences, my friends, are fleeting. In a moment, they're gone. You cherish them. But what we try to do oftentimes at this time of year is to repeat the experience. And as you have children and then you have grandchildren, you try to recreate the experience in them. And you're always slightly frustrated. They don't seem to value what you valued as a child, as a parent, as a grandparent. Because nostalgia and sentimentality is a horrible mistress at the holidays. She never satisfies. And yet we have her. Here she is. And you and I have already set those expectations. And at this table that Jesus sets at, it's no different. And it's important to realize that in Luke 14, Jesus is reclining at the table of a Pharisee, a teacher of the law, who when Jesus starts to use language of great feasts and the kingdom of God and starts to talk about the lame and the crippled coming, this Pharisee quickly doesn't understand the content of what Jesus is saying, but it signifies to him the great feast the Jewish people expected with the Messiah that we find from Isaiah's text. And so Jesus almost realizing you don't quite get this, does what Jesus always does, which perplexes his original audience and us today. He tells a story. Or as the late Eugene Peterson said, sometimes we can't handle the truth directly, so you gotta tell it at a slant. And the story gets around the walls we put up around our minds and our hearts, and we're invited in. And in this story, we have three invited guests. And the master has prepared a great feast. In the ancient world, to turn down a master's invitation would be a great insult to the master. And your reading of this morning's text could say that they went through painful lengths to be able to get out of the party. I actually think the story begs to differ. The excuses are quite lame. A surprise real estate offer. I forgot to milk the cows. And oh, I forgot, I'm getting married today. Really? That's the best that you have. And so this master says, okay, if these three invited guests, mind you, if they are invited guests, that they are valued by the master and the master wants them to be there, and they probably know they're valued by the master, but they turn down the invitation with their lame excuses. And so the master tells his servants to invite people from the street to come in, literally invite the riffraff of society to come sit at the table, to which his servants say, we've already done that, and apparently it's a small town, or the master has a very large table, because there's still room at the table. And so the master says, go back out, servants of mine, to the hinterlands, and invite all the lame, the crippled, the vagabonds of society to come to the table. Now, when you get to the end of a parable of Jesus, you have an opportunity, just like his first audience did, to go, where do you fit in this story? The parables are told so that you will identify with the characters. Well, clearly we're not the master because we're all pious enough to realize that we're not God. Amen? And we could never imagine ourselves turning down the invitation of the master. And then that leaves you and I with the, does that mean that I'm the riffraff? And Jesus doesn't answer the question. He so rarely does. So you and I are left going, oh, there's really no way to win in this story. But at the heart of Jesus' story, remember, context is important. He is reclining at the table of a Pharisee, a teacher of the law, one of the many Jewish leaders that will end up rejecting him and his messianic hope of salvation. And so in this story, no, you're not the riffraff because you're the ones that won't sit with the riffraff. No, you're not the master. That's actually the one thing you have correct, dear Pharisee of mine. But you are the invited guest who, as I stand before you right now, you will not accept my invitation. And why won't you accept my invitation? Expectations. Because by the time we get to first century Jerusalem, we've forgotten about the lame and the crippled part of Isaiah's promise. What we want is we want the great feast, but what the great feast means that you and I are on top. And the great Davidic United Kingdom has been restored once again. So yes, Jesus, the Pharisee says, I like what you're talking about. I like this great feast. I liked it until you invited paralyzed people. That's not the feast. And Jesus says, oh, but it is. Do not let your expectations win out on the truth that stands before you. And friends, the same is true for us today. This is the third week of Advent. It is joy. We're in a series about recapturing the wonder. And many times, if we're honest, the holidays are anything but wonderful. They're stressful. There's a lot of details. You want to buy the right presents. You want to create the right experiences for your families. And that's all valuable and good. Do not hear me say any different. But sometimes I wonder if we lose the wonder because our vision of what this is about is so small. What really kills us at Christmas is that our vision is so small, that our vision of Christmas is that it's the right present under the tree, or that it's the right meal, or the turkey's not too dry. And what we lose is this sense of what was offered to us on that fateful night. And the person that was reclined at the table of this Pharisee is the great source of joy and life and hope in the world. It's our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we get that conceptually, but we have a problem here, because what we do is we make the birth of Christ and even the death of Christ and even the resurrection of Christ very sentimental. They're very nostalgic. We think of certain things that we sing in church. And it seems that every holiday we accompany with some food. But the challenge of this parable to us today is the church still today lives in a season of Advent. And my struggle with very progressive Christians is that in their quest for justice, they've forgotten that the only thing that saves the world is that first Christ broke into the world, and that Christ will break into the world again in the second coming. You and I live perpetually in Advent. We are waiting for the second coming of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so the same Jesus that reclines at the table and speaks to the Pharisees then and now tells them that the great feast of Isaiah is not you and I getting what we want, not you and I having all our expectations satisfied, but a resetting of our expectations in light of the great feast that we see in Revelation with the wedding feast of the Lamb. Because expectations are difficult to fulfill when with every passing year, loved ones that we cherished are not with us. People that we love are diagnosed with terminal diseases. Family can't come in. And then there are those around us who really can't afford expectations, because their expectation is just to survive, to get through, whether financial, physical, emotional pain at the holidays. And so into that loneliness that you and I feel, if we're being honest with ourselves, and too often we're not, because we don't want the truth, because the truth hurts too bad, so we take anesthesia instead. If we're honest with ourselves, we feel sometimes lonely at the holidays. Is this all there is? I build up for months to one day. But the parable this morning tells us, no, it's not. The parable says that we live as a people perpetually in Advent. Keep your Christmas tree up all year long, because the second coming of Christ still is there before us. And just like those first people who waited for the light to break into darkness, which is why Advent begins in the darkness, light pierces it. And for the first time, mind you, in the New Testament, we have this 400 years of silence that separates the old and the new, and into that fateful night, silence is broken and God proclaims through angels. The wrath of God, which is his silence to us, is broken. And so you don't need to wait till the crucifixion to break this wrath, this silence of God. The entire life of Jesus from his birth all the way to the present is God rolling it back and speaking into our loneliness and to our darkness and saying, you can expect me. I am the expectation that will never fail. So there is an essential truth to an inscription found on the wall of a medieval church, and I want to read it to you. To invite us into the presence, but also to convict us for such shallow visions. And the inscription reads, "You call me eternal, but seek me not. You call me almighty, but fear me not. You call me merciful, but honor me not. You call me light, but heed me not. You call me the way, but walk with me not. You call me truth, but believe me not. You call me life, but desire me not. You call me lovely, but love me not. You call me master, but serve me not." And it concludes, "If I condemn you, reprove me not." expectations. I have them. You have them. I wouldn't preach to you if I didn't have them. But too often, friends, I think what I lose in this holiday season is I have very little Jesus talk in my life. There's a lot of talk about Christmas, not always a lot of talk about Jesus. If we want to recapture the wonder, we will only recapture the wonder and the joy when we realize that the one who reclines at the table with us is not just some great teacher, is not just some great storyteller, but is our very Lord and Savior, who was born to us, lived with us, died because of us, raised to new life for us, still is with us, and is coming back again for us. So hear these words from St. John Chrysostom, an early church father, for the third Sunday of Advent. Oh, enjoy. Whoever is a devout lover of God, let them enjoy this bright feast and festival. And whoever is a grateful servant, let them rejoice and enter into the joy of the Lord. Let us pray. Lord, Advent is that season where we look into the darkness with confidence, knowing that light will pierce it and that light will push it back. Lord, help this passage this morning be a call to us to allow the light to pierce the darkness of our hearts. And allow us, Lord, not to get caught up in nostalgia and sentimentality, not because they are bad things, Lord, but because at the end of the day, they do not save us. And ultimately, they will not suffice the deep longings that we have. Holy Christ, child, come into our hearts. And by the power of your Spirit, transform us from the inside out so that we can be a part of this great feast and we can invite others to come sit at the table. And Lord, with the presence of your Spirit with us at the table, help us to hear this holiday season, not just that you are with us, but that we are forgiven. And because we have been forgiven, we need not fear where our place at the table is. Help us, Lord, to make sure that others hear the gracious invitation and experience the life that you offer us by the power of your Spirit, a life that gives us perpetual wonder and eternal joy. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.
Thank you, Brother Jason. Growing up in Morgan County, there were always a few houses that kept their Christmas lights up until July. And I always thought they were just being white trash. But it turns out they're being faithful Christians living in a perpetual Advent season. And that makes me happy. We're going to transition now into a kind of a special time, a unique time. We're going to receive communion this morning, the bread and the cup. And we're going to be blessed with some special music by a choir that Sherry Van Dyne has helped organize. And we want to give you some logistics and then some way to frame the receiving of the communion of God this morning. The first is our normal practice. I say normal, we've done this two times together, but normally we would have you kind of come up and receive, but because of space issues in the sanctuary, we're actually going to distribute elements to you this morning. And so communion will come to you, which I think is very appropriate. In the Advent season, the Lord comes to us with his goodness and his presence. We're going to distribute little individual wafers, and we're also going to distribute little cups of juice. We'll just ask that you hold on to those. There are trash cans on the exits on your way out, and so if you could just hold on to those to dispose of them at the end of service, we'd appreciate that. There are gluten-free options for the bread. So when the deacon comes by to distribute the elements, if you need that, just raise your hand and they'll pass the plate. We're doing it this way because there is a sense of coming to the table of the Lord, a special feast, and a recognition that somebody said earlier in the service that I loved, that we ourselves are mangers. We are unfit places for the presence of the Lord to reside, and yet he comes nonetheless, full of grace, full of hope, full of life. And so I'm going to pray over and bless these elements. The deacons will distribute them, and then we will be recipients not only of God's gracious presence in our lives through this rich symbol, but also recipients of hearing this wonderful music blessing his name. Let's pray together this morning. Jesus, in the time that we anticipate your coming, we recognize that your people and all of the earth was famished for your presence for so long. And yet nothing we could do would satiate the desires of our hearts. Our stomachs were still growling. We needed something that could fill. We needed manna from heaven. We needed a host that transcended our limitations and our weaknesses. And that's what we celebrate in this season, that you came full of love and life, full of forgiveness and grace. You who came that said, I am the bread of life. I am the way. I am the light. So we bless these simple elements this morning, knowing that they are mundane and normal in every way, but that they represent a transcendent truth that boggles our imagination. You, high and lifted up, would come, lower yourself to be born to rescue humankind. Lord, we bless these elements and remember that you gave your life so that a community of your kingdom could flourish for eternity. As we receive the bread and the juice this morning, may we do so reverently, full of wonder and awe at the gift of life we have in Christ Jesus our Lord. And all of God's people said, amen. I'll invite the deacons to come up first, and then as they begin to distribute, the choir will come to bless us.
From the book of Luke, chapter 1, verse 31 through 33, the angel Gabriel here is speaking to Mary. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end.
Gospel of Matthew, chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. All of this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet Isaiah. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us.
On Mary's lap.
What a blessing. Would you stand to receive today's benediction? May this be a season where we empty ourselves of all of our expectations and instead focus on the amazing gift of God's presence in our midst. May He free you from the bondage not only of sin, but also from your own imagination that gets in the way of you being present with the Lord as He invites you into His coming kingdom that doesn't always look the way we expected it to, but is so much greater than we could ever ask for or imagine. May you go out in the fullness of joy that comes with the Savior's promised return. May it come quickly, and may His name be praised. We pray this in Jesus' name, and God's people said, amen. Go in peace, church. We bless you.